And so this is part three in our series on the Lord, my healer. Let's say that together. The Lord, my healer. And so we want to build into each and every one of us afresh, and I include myself with this, this truth that Jesus Christ is still the healer today. He is interested in our physical well-being. As we shared from the very beginning, we talked about the idea that the body is a part of us, that God has ordained it as such, and that God, yes, He wants us to take care of our bodies, but He also has provided healing as we trust Him and as we believe Him for it. And again, I even believe the medical area as well. I don't have a problem with that. I do believe, though, that you need to be led by the Holy Spirit concerning medical treatments and whatever, because some medical treatments can make you worse off. How many of you ever watched and I know you have, those pharmaceutical commercials? I mean, by the time they're all done and they give all these caveats at the end, you wonder to yourself, good Lord, the medicine's going to kill me, you know. But now, I'm not against medicine. I'm not against any of that. But we do need to be led by the Holy Spirit. Amen. The main thing I want to emphasize to you is this, that the Lord will guide us in terms of us receiving healing in our bodies, if indeed we do need healing in our bodies. And then, you know, the Scripture has a lot of things to say about that. And obviously, we're going to see some things I think that some of you have probably heard before, but that's okay, because we need to hear it again. Faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Amen? But yet, I believe the Spirit of God is going to enlighten these things to our minds afresh. You know, just because you've heard something before from the Word of God, that doesn't mean the Holy Spirit can't make it fresh to us and make it come alive to us like never before. Amen? You know, my wife hates this illustration, but I'm going to give it anyway, for the sake of those that didn't hear it and for the sake of those that need to hear it again. You know, I've eaten steak more than once. How many of you have eaten steak more than once? Amen. And you know what? I believe I'm going to eat steak again. But I don't want to eat the same steak that I ate before. I want the next steak to be fresh. Amen? And you know, there's things in the Word of God I've ate before. But you know what? By the Spirit of God, even though it's the same truth, it's the same meal, I believe the Spirit of God can make it fresh for us again. Don't you believe that today? Amen. And so we're believing that as we delve into the Word of God, that it's going to be fresh. Now, as we get into this, our main text has been Exodus chapter 15, verses 22 through 26. It's up on the screen as we begin by reviewing with you. I've got a number of things I want to talk to you about this morning, but just know that I'm watching the clock so you don't have to. But notice, Exodus 15, beginning with verse 22, it reads, "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them and said, 'If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in His sight, give ear to His commandments, and keep all of His statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you.'" Now, as we began talking about this, we understand that this phrase in the Hebrew is understood, and many of us have heard this, Jehovah Rapha, all right, or Yahweh Rapha, the Lord who heals you. This promise to Israel is also a promise to you and me. And we've tried to substantiate that the Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus of the New Testament. Amen? And we talked about some of those redemptive names of Jehovah M. Kadesh, the Lord my healer, the Lord my holiness. And so Jesus is our holiness, right? And Jehovah Sikkenu, the Lord our righteousness, and He is our righteousness. In other words, the Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus of the New. If He's still the one that makes us holy, if He's still the one who makes us righteous, He's still the one who heals our bodies. Amen? Is everybody alive today? And so we've dealt with that and tried to show that again, as we said, Jehovah the Old Testament is Jesus of the New. Now, Duffield and Van Cleve, who were scholars, they're now in heaven, have a book, Foundations of Pentecostal Theology, and it read this way, "In the light of all that is revealed in the Scriptures, it is not to be thought unreasonable that the Lord should heal the physical afflictions of those who seek His aid. The thought to be emphasized is that based on the Word of God and what is revealed and what it reveals about God's will, His purpose and His power, it is wholly reasonable to believe that God is interested in the physical human bodies of those who are His children through the new birth. And so, again, God is interested in our physical well-being. Now, I realize that all of us are aging. I look in the mirror sometimes and I think to myself, who's that old guy? I mean, I can't believe it. But anyway, I just know that that's the lighting. The problem is the lighting. But we're all aging. We're not yet, again, we're not redeemed from aging. But the day is coming when these bodies will be resurrected and we will be whole and healthy throughout all eternity. Amen? And that was all bought with the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. However, in this life, though we're aging, we can believe God for a taste of what's to come, and that is for healing in our bodies. Are you hearing me here today? Amen. And then as it goes on, T.L. Osborne, and again, this is review and then some, he wrote this: people who are being born today need miracles. They need to see Jesus the same as people who were born in Bible days. The church was established for the people then, but God reestablishes Himself for every new generation. He is as real today as He ever was, and He wants to prove it. That is why the theme of our crusades around the world has always been Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Hebrews 13:8. So again, the world today needs to experience the fact that Jesus is the same as He always was. And one way that that is demonstrated is by His healing, miraculous power taking place in such a way that the world cannot deny it. The world cannot just, fluff it off or anything else. They cannot deny. When a miracle, when a legitimate divine healing takes place, the world needs to see that. God loves us and wants us well, but He also loves the world and wants them to see that Jesus is alive. Amen? He died, but He's risen. Amen? He is risen from the dead. Now, last time we also talked about the origin of sickness, and we're going to just review again with this again. Again, this is from a book called Bible Doctrines, Menzies and Horton. They too were scholars, Pentecostal scholars with the Assemblies of God. They wrote this: the devil himself is the author of sickness and death. God should not be blamed for human tragedy and misery. They are the product of the devil's work. James 1:17, which says, every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So good things come from God. And you know, innately we know that sickness is bad and health and healing are good. Don't we know that? In fact, let me just submit to you, if you really believed ever that your sickness was the will of God, then you should never go to the doctor to get well. You understand? Because what you're trying to, if you believe at any time that any sickness is the will of God, then don't go to the doctor, because you could go to the doctor and he could help you get well, and then you'd be out of the will of God. And so again, that's illogical, that's irrational. And so if you think that through enough, you realize that no, God wills us to be well. He loves and cares about us, just like, and even more so, that you love and care for your children. You don't want them sick. You don't want them feeling ill in any way. You don't want premature death for them. And God doesn't want it for us as well. Our heavenly, loving Heavenly Father. And so as it reads further, Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, Acts 10:38, that Satan the adversary is responsible for the physical as well as the spiritual bondage in which people find themselves is strongly supported by the Bible. He gives several scriptures, some of which we talked about already. And then Romans 5:12, again, the idea of that sickness really came into the world because of man's fall, which was precipitated by Satan's temptation to the human race. Romans 5:12, therefore, just as through one man's sin entered the world. What man was that? Adam. I'm just testing you to see if you're paying attention. All right. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. And then with that in mind, that scripture, notice again Duffield and Van Cleve, sickness entered the world through the sin of Adam and Eve. If humans who are made in the image of God had never sinned, they certainly would never have suffered pain, weakness, and disease in their bodies. Death is sickness matured. Therefore, sickness must also be the result of sin. If sin was not in the world, there would be no sickness. Now, as I've already taught you and mentioned to you, that doesn't mean that if you're sick, you committed personal sin. It could happen that way, but it isn't something that you need to think of, oh, I must have sinned, and so therefore I got sick. Now, certain things that you do could cause sick. You drink too much, and you get cirrhosis of the liver. How many of you know that you brought that on? Isn't that right? And so you can bring on sickness on your own, on yourself, if you will. If you're committing fornication and doing things contrary to the way God has designed your body, whether it be homosexuality or heterosexuality, outside the covenant of marriage, the marriage bond of a man and a woman, a biological man and woman together, you can do damage to your body. And therefore, again, you can receive healing. But first of all, sometimes you got to repent first. Isn't that right? Is this making sense to you? And so, again, he goes on, they go on and they say again, this death is sickness matured, therefore sickness must also be the result of sin. If sin was not in the world, there would be no sickness. In other words, the principle of the fallenness of man is in the world. The principle of sin is in the world. And ultimately, that is where sickness and disease came from. If it had never entered the world, sickness and disease would not be here. And so we saw from the scripture three things. Sickness is called satanic oppression. We saw that from Acts 10:38. We expounded on that. You can always go back. It's on YouTube, and you can listen to that as well. Sickness is called satanic bondage. We saw that from Luke 13, 10 through 17. And then thirdly, sickness is always called a curse and never a blessing in the Bible. I remember many years ago, I either saw this book or was told about this book that said, The Blessing of Cancer. Let me tell you something, that is contrary to the Word of God. How many of you know the Word of God needs to be that which we establish our doctrine on? Isn't that right? The Word of God, the Bible, needs to be where we establish what we believe. And if we ever find out that what we're believing is contrary to the Word of God, we need to change what we're believing to conform to God's Word. And so that is totally contrary to the Word of God. The Bible makes it very, very clear over and over again, Old Testament, New Testament, that sickness, disease is never a blessing. It's always a curse. And you know what? People with rational minds know that, right? You know sickness. How can any sickness? Somebody said, well, I got sick and I got closer to God. I'm glad you got closer to God. But you can get closer to God by not being sick, right? All that happened was you got sick and you got desperate and then you got closer to God, whereby you could have done that way ahead of time. Isn't that right? And a lot of people, instead of getting closer to God when they're sick, they get bitter against God, and they don't get closer, they get further away. Isn't that true? Amen. All right, so we saw this scripture. Are you getting anything out of it, even though it's review? It says in Galatians 3:13 and 14, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, notice now I mentioned to you this, the word redeemed means to buy out of the hands of a person, to redeem and set free. So we could say Christ has set us free. Christ has bought us out from under the bondage of the curse or the bondage of the enemy. And so therefore, if he set us free, we are free from the curse of the law. And the curse of the law includes many things. You can find it in Deuteronomy chapter 28, beginning with verse 15 down through verse 68. The curse of the law is delineated in specific ways in those passages. And you, as you read those, you can say, I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed from that. I'm redeemed for this, etc. And so, again, we'll see. Notice this now. Notice this. Van Cleve and Duffield wrote this, and now I'm starting things that I didn't share before. The key verse in this consideration is Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. What is, quote, the curse of the law? The answer is found in Deuteronomy 28:15 through 68. In the first 14 verses of this chapter, Moses enumerates the blessings of obedience to the law. When he lists the curses that would come because of disobedience, it is significant that among other things, the following physical diseases and afflictions are mentioned. Now, again, as we look at this, remember, you're redeemed from it. You know, the whole book of Galatians, this is referring to Galatians 3, verse 13 especially, the whole epistle of Paul to the Galatians is about the fact that we're not under the law anymore, right? If you've ever read of the six chapters, there's only six chapters, so you can read it very easily. It's all about the fact that we're not under the law, we're under grace, and we obtain righteousness by faith, not by trying to earn it, because we can't earn it by keeping the law. It makes it very clear that no one could keep the law. The law was given in order to bring us to Christ. The law was given in order to show people that they are sinners, that they are breakers of the law, because no one was able to keep it in their own power. And by knowing that you are a breaker of the law, then you are understanding that you need to come to Christ, receive Him by faith, so that you'll be righteous by faith, not by any kind of law that you can't keep anyway. And by being righteous by faith now, you're free to live by the power of the Spirit and not by the work of the flesh. Does that make sense to you? Amen. Is everybody with me here today? Now notice as he goes on, or as these guys go on, Duffield and Van Cleve go on and say consumption. These are things, now notice what it said at the end of the last one. These diseases, the following physical diseases and afflictions are mentioned. Consumption or tuberculosis. Notice now, remember, I'm redeemed. You're redeemed. I'm redeemed from tuberculosis. Fever, I'm redeemed from fever. Inflammation, I'm redeemed. Extreme burning, hemorrhoids, which different people, it talks about tumors, the idea of tumors, some say hemorrhoids or hemorrhoids. And so you're redeemed. Scab, itch, anybody got an itch? You're redeemed in Jesus' name. Madness, you're redeemed from going mad in your body. Blindness, I'm redeemed, you're redeemed. Ailments of the knees and legs, somebody needs that. You're redeemed in Jesus' name. You're bought out from that. Christ has redeemed you from these things. And so as it reads further into this, notice it says, great plagues of long continuance, sore sicknesses of long continuance, all the diseases of Egypt, also every sickness and every plague, which is not written in the book of law. This is what it says in Deuteronomy 28. It delineates some, it delineates several, really. And then in case any are left, it says, and any other sickness is covered as well. And so it goes on. And it reads this way, again, every sickness, every plague, which is not written in the book of the law, these were the curses of the law. But Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, therefore Christ has redeemed us from sickness. How did He do this? Upon the cross of Calvary. For we read, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Thus, in a way which we do not fully understand, the Lord substitutionally bore our sicknesses on the cross. Is everybody getting this, all right? And so it's important that we recognize that. Now, I know, you know, it's just like the fact that He bore our sin, the judgment, the penalty for our sin. And not only did we receive, because of what He's done, forgiveness of sin, we also receive freedom from the power of sin. According to Romans 6 in particular, where Paul says, amongst other things, sin shall not have dominion over you. But yet you and I know that as long as we're in this life, sin is something that we have to deal with in terms of combating against. Isn't that right? Is everybody with me? And so in a similar way, as long as we're in this life, sickness, disease is something we continually need to deal with or combat against, just like we need to deal with and combat against sin. Does that make sense? Somebody said, well, if Jesus redeemed us from sickness, why do I get sick? Or why is so-and-so sick? Well, we could say the same thing about sin. If He redeemed us from sin and He paid the penalty and forgave us and set us free from its power, then why do we still sin? Why? Because we're in a mortal body that still, if you will, attracts these things. And yet by the power of the Spirit, we can rebuke them and come against them and fight the good fight of faith against sin and sickness and disease. Does that make sense? And not just lie down and say, well, this is the human experience. And so I just lay down and accept it all. No, we fight the good fight of faith against these things and fight it any way you can. Fight it with the natural and the supernatural. Amen. Amen. And when I say natural, sure, you know, legitimate medical science, but also how about healthy diet? How about exercise? We combat it in whatever ways God has provided for us to combat against it. Does that make sense? Amen. But knowing that He wants us well gives us a strength that we may not have otherwise. I pray you're getting something out of this today. And so healing of the body is part of Christ's work of redemption. If you have a Bible with you or a Bible app, turn to Isaiah 53, if you will. Isaiah chapter 53. And I'm going to have it up on the screen, and I'm going to have it in different translations eventually as well, just so we get it really down deep on the inside of us. Now, I know that some of you have heard some of these things before. And you know, actually, let me just go to Isaiah 53, but let me just say something else to you. You know, we're talking about being redeemed from the curse of the law. Let me talk to you about generational curses. I want you to know that I do not believe in generational curses. Now, you know, I know years ago there was a lady that came. They've left. I don't think it's because I don't believe in generational curses, but she assumed, because we're, quote, charismatic, Pentecostal, that we believed in generational curses. Well, she found out otherwise. We do not believe in generational curses because the Bible, first of all, that phrase is never found in the Bible. Are you with me here today? Right? You know, I might burst some bubbles here today, but I don't care. We've got to tell the truth. How many of you know in Ephesians chapter 4, and I think it's verse 13, where it says, not be like children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. I'll tell you, there's a lot of winds of doctrine out there, aren't there? A lot of things blowing out there, especially it seems amongst charismatics, those that believe in the gifts. There's a lot of winds blowing out there. And a lot of people get duped by these things that are taught that are just ridiculous and not grounded in the Word of God. And you know, I know that in times past, you know, others out there have accused me of being, you know, against certain things, you know, because, you know, implying I'm not a true, full gospel guy. But that's not true. I'm more full gospel than they are because I'm going by the gospel, the Word of God, and not by hearsay or by man's tradition, even if it's charismatic or Pentecostal tradition. Are you following me here? I mean, back in the 70s, this idea of generational curses, yeah, I'm old enough to remember the 70s. And so this idea of generational curses was big, and then it seems like in the 90s and the 2000s it got big again and all of that thing. But let me tell you something, generational curses, again, do you ever, first of all, some of you might not even know that is. Generational curses is this idea. In fact, let me read it to you. I wrote a paper on this years ago. I'm going to make copies and put them in the information center so that you can have this. But the idea of a generational curse is basically this. And I'm just going to read from my notes that I made. Those who minister in this area look at Christians who have had long-term problems in such areas as resisting sin, sickness, marriage, finances, etc., and ask, why is it so? They have seen believers who are apparently striving to believe and obey God's word struggle against sin, relational problems, and different forms of barrenness in their lives. And yet they consistently seem to come up short. The conclusion of those who minister in this area of generational curses is that the person must need deliverance from a demonic spirit, or they have some kind of, quote, curse that has been passed on to them by their ancestor. Let me tell you something. Do you ever remember anywhere in the Scripture where Jesus or the apostles or anybody ever, you know, when they were asked by somebody for healing or whatever, did you ever remember anywhere where they said, well, let me ask you about your ancestors. Let me ask you about your mother and father. Let me ask you about any generational curse. You remember them asking anything about that? No, you won't find it anywhere. And what that does, this idea of generational curses, steals faith from people and hinders them from receiving more than they would otherwise. Are you hearing me? Why? Because in the back of their minds, they're thinking, well, maybe I haven't received because I've got this generational curse. Maybe I've got to have some sort of deliverance so that I can be set free from this generational curse. Let me tell you something. That is false teaching, and I'll come against it any day of the week. I'm telling you that right now. It robs people of their faith. It causes people to think, I need something. And you know another thing that it does? It causes people to have an excuse for their sin. Oh, I can't help it. I mean, this was passed down by my father or my mother. And so what do? They blame their parents. That sounds like psychiatry or psychology to me, where everybody else is to blame, but not we ourselves. This is better preaching than your faces look, but I'm telling you right now. This idea of generational curses is false teaching, and I don't care who taught it. I don't care if it's a person that in other areas we might enjoy their teaching. But you know, they get duped as well. I don't think anybody purposely teaches this. You know, never teach anything if you ever teach. Don't teach anything just because you heard somebody else teach it. And I speak that from experience. I made that mistake when I was younger. And then I made that mistake of studying the Scriptures for myself and finding out that some of the things I was taught was not so. Oh, that was worth the price of admission already. But no, we don't believe in these generational curses. It steals people's faith. It causes people sometimes to have an excuse for their sin because they just pawn it off on somebody else and say, well, it was that. And you know, the scriptures people use, you might not know the main scriptures people use for generational curses. They're all in the Old Testament, by the way. Are you mad, sad, or glad? I don't see any stones getting ready to be thrown to me yet. All right. But anyway, notice now, there's some scriptures for this that they stand on. Exodus 23 through 6, which talks about the sins of the fathers being passed on to their children. That's the Ten Commandments, and it's really talking about those that hate God. Do we have any haters of God here today? And not only that, but it's people under the law. Are you hearing what I'm trying to tell you here today? Exodus 23 through 6, chapter 20, 3 through 6, Exodus 34, 6 through 10, Numbers 14, 16 through 24, and then Deuteronomy 5, 7 through 10 is a review of the Ten Commandments. And you know, it's talking about those that don't worship or love the Lord God of Israel and those that are haters of God. It's talking about God's judgment, and I want you to know that you and I have been delivered from the judgment of God because Jesus bore our judgment for us. Isn't that right? Now, some of you might say, oh, well, you know, I know I've got, let's just use an example. I've got this heart condition, or I'm going to get a heart condition because my father had a heart condition. First of all, I understand that sometimes these things take place in terms of inheriting sickness or whatever, but let me tell you something. You're part of a new family. You're part of the family of God, and you can break that in Jesus' name. Amen? Are you following what I'm trying to say to you? And so we don't just roll over and say, well, you know, I might get it because my parents got it or whatever. No, no, no. It stops with me in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, I preach myself happy. Anyway, all right. But these things are so important because I'll tell you again, there's winds of doctrine. We need to watch out for these winds of doctrine. Maybe I need to do a series on winds of doctrine. Because, boy, we could go a long time. We'd have several sessions on these things that are out there, you know, that are just, you know, if you'll allow me, some of them are just plain wacky. You know? And you know what? We do enough things that are biblically sound that some would interpret as being strange. Speaking in tongues comes to mind. Let's not add anything that's not in the Bible. Is everybody all right here? All right. All right, I'm going to move on now. Everybody take a sigh of relief, all right? And so by now you found Isaiah 53, didn't you? Now this is a prophetic word through the prophet Isaiah about 700 years before Jesus came, but yet it's about the Messiah. Every theologian will tell you that this is a messianic prophecy. And so it says this, and it's up on the screen, but it is good to find in your Bible. Look it up and highlight it, underline it. It says this, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Now, you'll notice I'm reading from the New King James. If you have a King James, it's very similar. But notice the word griefs and the word sorrows in that passage. And maybe you've got a better translation. It doesn't translate it that way, but you can just bear with me for a moment here. Notice now the word griefs in the Hebrew is a word translated sickness in approximately 90% of the time in the Old Testament, because the Old Testament is primarily Hebrew, with a few passages in Daniel that was Aramaic, but Hebrew primarily. And so Hebrew words translated sickness 90% of the time. And so the idea, again, is surely he has borne our sicknesses. Is everybody with me? And then the word sorrows is the Hebrew word translated pains in approximately 50% of the other times. And so we could have translated, and others did, surely he has borne our sicknesses or diseases and carried our pains, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed, right? And so again, he bore our sickness. And somebody said, well, you know, that's talking about spiritual sickness. That's malarkey. Do you know the word malarkey? I think that's an Irish term, malarkey. I am part Irish, and so I'm using malarkey. Is that okay? All right. And so this idea that it's spiritual sickness is nonsense, because you know what? People that don't know Christ, they're not spiritually sick. They're spiritually dead. It's a spiritual death, not a spiritual sickness that we come out of when we accept Christ. All right, so notice how the Amplified Bible reads, and I'm going to give you several different translations because I want to build your faith in this and get you well established in these things, if you don't mind. And you don't have to believe anything I tell you. In fact, I don't want you to believe it because I tell you anything. I want you to search the Scriptures for yourself. Be like a good Berean and search the Scriptures for yourself to see if these things be so. Amen. And be willing to change your mind if you find out otherwise. I've had to do that several times. You know, I've been saved for, you know, since I was 12 years old. That was quite some time ago. You know, a few years. So search the Scriptures for yourself. Notice the Amplified says, "Surely He has borne our griefs, sicknesses, weaknesses, and distresses, and carried our sorrows and pains of punishment. Yet we ignorantly considered Him stricken, smitten, and afflicted by God as if with leprosy. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our guilt and iniquities. The chastisement needful to obtain peace and well-being for us was upon Him. And with the stripes that wounded Him, we are healed and made whole." I want you to know, I'm going to read some more as I said, but I want you to know that healing is part of the message of the gospel. Jesus went and preached the kingdom of God. Then many times it says, after it says He preached the kingdom of God, it says that He healed the sick and cast out demons. And so what did He do? He preached the kingdom of God. Then He showed them the king's dominion, kingdom meaning dominion. He preached the kingdom or the king's dominion of God. And then He demonstrated the king's dominion by taking authority over sickness and disease. Does that make sense? And so notice now, the Holman Christian Standard Bible reads this way, "Yet He Himself bore our sicknesses, and He carried our pains, but we in turn regarded Him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But He was pierced because of our transgressions, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on Him, and we are healed by His wounds." Now remember, there's a messianic prophecy concerning the Messiah who was to come. Jesus was and is the Messiah who came and fulfilled all of that. Amen? And how about the Lexham English Bible? It reads this way, "However, He was the one who lifted up our sicknesses, and He carried our pain. Yet we ourselves assumed Him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But He was pierced because of our transgressions, crushed because of our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His wounds we were healed." And so if we were, we are. And somebody says, and if we are, we is. Terrible English. Young's Little Translation. "Surely our sicknesses He has borne, and our pains He has carried them. And we have esteemed Him plagued, smitten of God and afflicted. And He is pierced for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is on Him, and by His bruise there is healing to us." And so again, freedom from sin, freedom from sickness. We contend for that. We fight the good fight of faith for that, and believe God. Amen. Is everybody with me? Amen. Now notice another scholar, Wayne Grudem. And you know, just because I mention any scholar doesn't mean I believe everything they say. But, you know, this particular man, I wouldn't agree with every bit of his belief system. But yet he is a continuist, which means he believes in the continuation of the gifts and of healing and of miracles. Unlike many others that are in his camp, by the way. But notice what Wayne Grudem said. I've got his book, Systematic Theology, and it's about 3 inches thick. It's a beauty. I'm telling you, it's a beauty. But anyway, it says this. "We must realize at the outset that physical sickness came as a result of the fall of Adam. And illness and disease are simply part of the outworking of the curse after the fall and will eventually lead toward physical death. However, Christ redeemed us from that curse when He died on the cross. Surely He took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. By His wounds we are healed." Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, he's quoting from the NIV. "This passage refers to both physical and spiritual healing," which I would disagree with that spiritual healing part, but he at least includes physical healing. Going on, "that Christ purchased for us." For Peter quotes it to refer to our salvation. "He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed." Peter quotes that writes that in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. Now he goes on. But Matthew quotes the same passage from Isaiah with reference to the physical healings Jesus performed. Quote, "And He cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our infirmities and bore our diseases." Matthew 8, 16 and 17. Now, remember this truth. The New Testament interprets the Old Testament for us. And so here we see that in Matthew's gospel, the writer mentions the fact that when Jesus healed the sick, talking about physically sick people, that was the fulfillment of what Isaiah prophesied. And therefore, we know that Isaiah was referring to physical sickness when he prophesied about the coming Messiah, that with his wounds we are healed. Does that make sense? And so the New Testament interprets the Old Testament for us. And then here it is, Matthew 8, 16 and 17. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Now, another scholar, D.A. Carson. Now, he would not be considered a charismatic Pentecostal by any means. He was, as you can see up there, he was research professor of New Testament Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, and et cetera. Notice what he said. Jesus' healing ministry is itself a function of his substitutionary death, by which he lays the foundation for destroying sickness. Now, you know, the thing is, some people say, well, if it was part of his substitutionary death, then why did he heal the sick before he died? You could say the same thing about forgiveness. You know, several times he said to people, your sins are forgiven you. Well, he hadn't died for their sins yet, but as far as Jesus was concerned, it was done. It was a done deal. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It was a done deal. He came to die, didn't he? He came to die in yours and my stead. He came to die as our substitute for sin. Praise God. And took our punishment, took the curse. He became a curse for us so we could be free from every curse. And then from Galatians 3:13, it says that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. It doesn't say blessings, it said the blessing, singular. What's the blessing of Abraham? Well, it said in that scripture, the promise of the Spirit through faith. We could also say, what did Abraham receive from the Father, from God? Righteousness by faith. And so now we are righteous by faith. Righteous not by our works, not by the law, but by faith. And righteous people have available to them healing for their bodies. Is everybody here? Amen. Amen. This isn't just what we believe. The Assemblies of God denomination, huge denomination, says divine healing is an integral part of the gospel. Deliverance from sickness is provided for in the atonement and is the privilege of all believers. The Christian and Missionary Alliance denomination says provision is made in the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ for the healing of the mortal body. Prayer for the sick and anointing with oil are taught in the scriptures and are privileges for the church in this present age. I'm about ready to end. We're not going to pray for the sick per se today. We're building your faith up right now. Are you hearing what I'm trying to say to you? We're building your faith up. We're going to continue in this series. We're going to talk about it some more. We're going to look at some of the healings that Jesus performed as he was on the earth. And then we're trying to build your faith. You know, years ago, there were certain Bible teachers that would go into churches as guest speakers. They'd be there for weeks teaching on healing, or at least a week or two teaching on healing before they ever laid hands on anybody. Why? Because they were preparing the hearts of the people to receive. And that's my goal, is to prepare our hearts to receive. And so we're building your faith. I encourage you to go through these things again. I should have encouraged you to take notes, but this will be online. The first two already are. This will be next Saturday. And get this into you. Look up the scriptures. Read the scriptures. Get them into your heart. Get them into your mind. Amen? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Notice what P.C. Nelson, he was a Greek scholar from many years ago, in his book, Does Christ Heal Today? This is many years ago. Some of the older Pentecostal charismatic scholars knew more of the Word than many of our current ones, it seems. P.C. Nelson, and he was considered, he knew many different languages, and he was considered the foremost authority in the Greek, which is New Testament, Koine Greek of the New Testament. He said this, our Lord considered it as a sacred service to open the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf and to heal the sick, as to preach the gospel. In commissioning the 12, he commanded them to heal the sick and to preach that the kingdom of God was at hand in Luke 10:9. In commissioning the whole body of his followers, he commanded them to preach the gospel to every creature and to lay their hands upon the sick for their recovery, Mark 16:15-18. The healing of the body by faith in Jesus is part and parcel of the gospel. And then he went on and said, those who argue that divine healing is a thing of the past are in danger of proving by the same reasoning that the forgiveness of sins and the salvation of the soul have likewise ceased. Why? Because it was one redemptive work. It was one work of redemption. Forgiveness of sin, freedom from the power of it, and healing for our bodies. Amen? All part of that work of redemption. Would you stand with me? And let's just make this. We did this last week, but now I have it up on the screen for you. Let's make this confession of faith. Now, some people, you know, and I say this because, you know, today the internet can be a blessing or a curse. You know, you can go on the internet and you can get people saying, you know, and degrading and all of this kind of thing, you know, coming against healing and all that. Be careful who you listen to. Yeah. Amen. Jesus said a few times, said, take heed what you hear. For with what measure you hear it, it shall be measured to you again. In other words, take heed, be careful what you hear, because you're going to reap some things based on what you end up believing as a result of hearing. Isn't that right? Let's stick with the Word of God. I don't care how many letters they have behind their names. Some people are educated out of their minds. And you know, I have education. But you know what? We need to make sure that our education is with Scripture and in line with the Scripture. Are you with me here? Amen. And so, you know, some will say, well, those positive confession people. We're not talking about just speaking positive. We're talking about speaking God's Word or speaking in line with His Word. Now, how can you go wrong if you're speaking in line with His Word? But yet, on the other hand, they'll say things like, oh, I'm dying. I'm dying to do that. I never say I'm dying to do anything because I'm not dying. Are you understand what I'm trying to say to you? If you believe this, let's say this together. Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law. Therefore, I forbid any sickness or disease to come upon this body. Every disease, germ, and every virus that touches this body dies instantly in the name of Jesus. Every organ and every tissue of this body functions in the perfection to which God created it to function, and I forbid any malfunction in this body in the name of Jesus. Let's give Him thanks and praise right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. You are the same. As always, You're still the healer and the deliverer, Lord God. We thank You for that. We praise You for that. Hallelujah.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you would like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.